There's a phenomena that I'm thinking you've probably seen. It's probably on every school campus in our nation, perhaps some around the world. Have you seen a little child like this one in the picture with a backpack that seems to be overloaded, and his or her body is bent under that heavy load? It would appear that some of them carry all of the contents of their locker in their backpacks when they're not at school. I'm surprised that we don't see more of this other picture I found, that the load gets so heavy that they cannot bear it any longer and fall flat on their backs. But I give you this imagery to remind you of this. We all have backpacks. Sometimes they're invisible to the eye, but we all have backpacks. And the weight and the effects of that weight are there. And we all need help. We all need help. We've been damaged by the decisions of our past. We beat ourselves up so often because we have a history that perhaps is no mystery to others. We can't hide our past, but even worse, we can't hide from our past. The good news is we can get past the past. We can get past the past. I want you to think for a moment about the backpacks that each of us carries. And each of us has one. And in that backpack, instead of the contents of all of your locker, I want you to imagine carrying around some really big rocks. In addition to those really big rocks, there's a lot of gravel that fills any space left by those larger rocks. And imagine that backpack being full and carrying around that heavy backpack all day long. And I think you can readily sense the physical exhaustion that results, the emotional exhaustion as well. But imagine not being able to get rid of that backpack and having to carry that day in, day out. And no wonder our bodies are bent. No wonder we're physically exhausted. No wonder we're emotionally spent. You see, those rocks and that gravel are the sins of our past. Some of them are whoppers with consequences to match. Some are less consequential, but they're still sin, and they're still in our backpack, and they still make that backpack very, very heavy. And carrying that heavy, heavy backpack represents the guilt of those sins. And the effects, the posture, the emotional damage, the physical effects represent the toil of guilt on our lives. It may be shame, disappointments, worry, resentment, and such like. We all have backpacks. They're all heavy, and we carry them. But again, the good news is there's something we can do with those backpacks and the contents thereof. We can rid ourselves of that heavy load. But there's some things that we must be willing to do in order for that to take place. And the first one is this: we must accept God's love and forgiveness. We must accept God's love and forgiveness. There's a Bible word. It's a beautiful word, but yet it's filled with meaning and emotional heaviness. And it's the word contrite. Contrite. By definition, it means to be humble and repentant before God, crushed by the sense of guilt and sinfulness. In fact, that word, as it's used in the Old Testament, sometimes in some translations is translated crushed. Instead of contrite in spirit, it may have crushed in spirit. And that meaning of that Old Testament word is to be crushed, to be beaten to pieces. And folks, that's the proper way we're to feel about our sins, quite frankly. It's God's design that we feel that heavy load, and that we're crushed by it in a sense, in our sorrow for it, in our humility because of it. I think that word contrite it's referring to the godly sorrow that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter or 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, he writes in this letter to the Corinthians, but that your sorrow led to repentance. You were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. That contriteness, that being crushed under the weight of the guilt of sin, is godly sorrow. Paul says, I was glad that you had that godly sorrow that led you to repent, that leads to salvation. Going back to the Old Testament, notice these three passages that speak about contriteness of heart, being crushed in our spirit because of our sin, and how God responds to it. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit, or those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 51:17. You may recognize Psalm 51 as one of those penitential psalms that David wrote when he was confronted by Nathan concerning his sin and felt once again the heavy rocks in his backpack. And he was crying out to God for forgiveness. And he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite, a crushed heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Isaiah 57:15. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. I want to insert the word and here. I dwell in the high and holy place and with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God dwells in a heart that's crushed under the weight of sin, that is looking to him for salvation. Perhaps it helps us to see an example of contriteness, and I want to pull out a very familiar one. I think an example of contriteness is seen in the parable of the prodigal son. And we see contriteness when that prodigal son wastes all that he has and ends up in a pig pen feeding pigs, and even desiring to eat what the pigs are eating. You remember the story as Jesus tells it, opens with the sins of this selfish son. And he is asking for his inheritance early, even though his dad is living. What an insult that is. And his dad gives it to him and allows him to go. And he goes to a far country and he wastes his father's inheritance. And he ends up in that pig pen, and no one gives him anything, and he has sunk to the bottom. But now he knows what contriteness is. Now he knows what it means to be crushed in spirit. And he remembers about home. His backpack is so heavy, he is so contrite, he remembers how even his father's servants are doing better than he is. So he determines to go back, he rehearses a speech to give to his father, begging him just to take him back, not as a son, but just as a servant. And the story climaxes with a love of a merciful father. I love verse 20. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And he began his speech, the son did, but the father interrupted his speech. And he said, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, put sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. For this contrite son who begged just to be taken back as a servant in his father's house was welcomed rather as a son. That's how God responds to contriteness. When we come to him with our heavy backpacks filled with the rocks of sin, And when our hearts are broken by it and we come to Him asking for His forgiveness, asking for Him to take us back, He removes our backpacks and He offers us the robe of sonship instead. So yes, we can get rid of that weight. But first, we've got to accept God's love and forgiveness. Secondly, we've got to believe His promises. We've got to believe His promises. And the Bible is very clear in its teaching about the conditions for our salvation. Number one, God's grace is essential. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest we should boast. God's grace is essential. If it were not for the grace of God, none of us could be saved, no matter how good we may think we are. So God's grace is essential. The blood of Jesus is essential. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Notice Paul says we're justified by His blood. We are forgiven. We receive justification just as if we had never sinned through the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins, we ask in song. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Our faith is essential. A faith like Abraham's that accepts what God says, that trusts in what God says, and then that acts on what God says. We're saved by grace through that kind of faith that responds to Him on His terms. The Bible's clear in its teaching about the conditions for salvation. That it's only by the grace of God that we're saved through the blood of Jesus. And that is when we respond to Him on His terms, placing our faith in Jesus, turning from our sins in repentance, confessing His name, being baptized into Christ so that our sins can be washed away by His blood. The Bible's clear on that. We got to believe God's promises. The Bible's also clear about its teaching not only for conditions for salvation, but the condition of salvation. Don't miss these blessed promises. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 4. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's what? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are seeking to walk after the things of the Spirit. John says it like this: if we walk in the light, if we continue to walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses or continues to cleanse us from all sin. If we continue to walk with God, Jesus' blood continues to keep us clean. God continues to keep our backpacks empty. But folks, we've got to embrace those promises. The conditions for salvation, but then cherish the condition of salvation. As we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us. So as Dan Winkler wrote, we're forgiven of our past, continually cleansed in the present, and we live with the joy of heaven in our future. Dan Winkler also gives this illustration, kind of shocking to me. Years ago, he says, I heard of an older preacher trying to help a man struggling with his faith in prayer. He didn't feel like God was hearing and answering his prayers. And the preacher challenged this man to go out into the seclusion of a nearby forest, and when he was all by himself, to shout out loud, to curse God out loud. And the man was horrified with the idea. I could never do that. And the preacher said to him, there you go. You believe that God will hear you when you curse Him, but you don't believe He hears you when you pray. Dan Winkler says we need to take that to our own feelings of guilt. We believe that a faithful and a just God will record our sins, that He knows. So why aren't we willing to believe that a forgiving God will remove our sins and keep His promises? If you're going to get rid of that heavy load, folks, you've got to accept the fact that God loves you, that He offered His Son as payment for your sin so that you can be forgiven. But then when you respond, you've got to believe His promises. Embrace them. And then thirdly, we must trust God's grace. I think Saul is one of the greatest examples of God's grace and one who embraced it. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Think about Saul's past. Think about what he said about his past. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. He's talking about what he used to do. Acts 26, another of his conversion stories. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly enraged against them. I persecuted them even to foreign cities. And he's talking about Christians and how he treated Christians and how zealous he was, even going away from Jerusalem, trying to find Christians and punish them for their faith in God, in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15. As Wesley read, I'm the least of all the apostles, whom not worthy to be called an apostle. Why not? Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. If I'm allowed to have a favorite passage, I think 1 Timothy 1 will be in some of the top favorites of mine. It's Saul, it's Paul. Talking about his past at first. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Did Paul forget about his past? No way. He said, formerly I was a vocal blasphemer, I was a vicious persecutor, I was a violent opponent of Christianity. But now where's his focus? Verse 14, he talks about his propitiation. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, and with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Verse 16, he speaks about his pattern. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul saw himself as a showcase of grace. He's saying, look at my life. Look at my life BC, before Christ. Look at the way I persecuted the church of God, thinking I was doing his will. But yet, I've been forgiven by the grace of God. And if I can be saved from my sins, he seems to me to be saying in verse 16, then you can too. And how does he respond to this? He responds in praise. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Words of praise for the forgiveness, for the grace that he knew in his own life. Paul trusted God's grace. He had a heavy, heavy backpack. But that load had been lifted through the grace of God. Dan Winkler writes, if you and I want to come to terms with our past, we need to do like Paul. Look up. Not back. Look up, not back. We all have backpacks. We all need help. Are you tired? Are you sick of carrying around that load? You don't have to. God wants to make an exchange. And I want you to see this. He wants to make an exchange with you. And he makes this offer through the gift of his son Jesus, who died on the cross to take care of your backpack. He wants us to give him our rocks. He wants us to give him our backpacks. And what does he give us in return? His robe. Removes our backpacks so we can put on the robe of sonship. Folks, that's an offer too good to refuse. If it's your desire to accept that offer that's been made available to you through Jesus, we hope and pray that you'll come right now. If you need the prayers of the church, please let that be known as well. And won't you come right now as we stand and sing.